This morning, we're going to continue our journey. Andrew Crum, our pastoral intern, walked us through the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and he exposed to us the beauty of God's grace that's been given to us by faith. And the fact that we received it, having done nothing to obtain it. And today we get to kind of see an implication or a result of that salvation. And you're going to hear a little bit at the beginning that sounds a lot like what we heard last week. But that's on purpose. So as we approach the text this morning, I just want to kind of give us three considerations for us to have in mind as we hear and as we let the Word of God teach us this morning. And that's this three things. The first one is our passage today starts with the word therefore, right? So that means that what he's about to tell us is directly connected to what he just finished telling us right above, right? So anytime you reach that word in Scripture, take a look at what's before, because what's before directly affects what's about to be said. And so keep that in mind. This, therefore, the gospel that was so clearly presented to us is the reason why Paul is calling this new community to be a countercultural, supernatural kind of community, as we're going to expose later in the text. So that's the first thing. The second one, and Pastor Adam already alluded to it at the table, is the fact that the people who are reading this letter are being called to remember. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're also being told to forget what lies behind and press on towards what is ahead. So is Paul changing his mind? Well, not necessarily. What Paul is saying here is I want you to remember your prior state. Why? Not so you can go back to it, not so you can be stuck in the past, but so you can be amazed at the fact that that's no longer your present, right? That your present is very different, and as a result, you get to react appropriately to that in rejoicing and in praising God. So that's the thing that Paul is telling his readers to do, to remember. And then who is he addressing, right? And we'll see in just a second, he's talking to the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus. What does that mean? That just simply means that it's whoever is in that Ephesian church who is not Jew. It's as simple as that. Right? And I don't know all of your history, but unless you have Jewish heritage in you, if you and I were sitting in the church of Ephesus, we would be the recipients of this particular part of the message. He's specifically addressing those who do not belong to Israel by blood, and yet he's calling for something that is, hopefully we're going to see, just something unique within the church. And so those are the three things that I want you to keep in mind as we approach the text, because they're important that we know. They're important that we consider as we enter the text. So let's read the first two verses, 11 and 12. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So what's this prior state? At one time, you Gentiles, what? We're just going to go through them quickly, but I want you to see some things about it. The first thing, Gentiles were separated from Christ. There was a gap that was not able to be bridged by them in order to get to Christ. That was just the reality. They were separated and couldn't make their way to Christ. The second one is this, they were alienated from Israel. That means that they did not belong within Israel, and as a result, they were disadvantaged because they did not receive the promises that Israel had received. And because there was this alienation, because they did not belong to Israel, there's also a conflict that exists between Jews and Gentiles because there's this separation. When before I became a citizen of the United States, my legal status was that it went from a non-resident alien to a resident alien. That was the first time in my life that I had ever been called an alien, okay? And I was a little freaked out by it. Because I was like, what do they mean by that? All that meant is that I was living in here in the United States, but that this was not my country, right? That I did not belong here as a citizen. I belonged to another nation as a citizen. So I was given an alien registration number that now shows up in my certificate of citizenship, but that's how they tracked me. That's how they knew who I was, and I was an alien number whatever. right? And why? Because I did not belong to this nation. I was not. I belonged to another nation. And that's kind of what this is highlighting. They were alienated from Israel. They did not belong in there. Next one, they were strangers to the covenant of promise. That means they were foreigners. They did not. They saw it from a distance, and they were, even if they became, or they adhered to Judaism, they were at best second-class citizens, as we're going to see later in the text, at least historically speaking. Next, they were without hope. I don't know if you can sense this, but things are kind of getting worse as we keep talking, right? They were without hope, and this is true in two senses. In the first sense is they did not receive the promise of messianic hope like Israel had. So in that sense, they were missing that hope that Israel did have that they did not. But in another very real practical sense, it is true that historically speaking, around the first century, especially as the gospel begins to spread, people were growing very disillusioned with the polytheism and the religious system that was thriving in Rome. And so because of that, people were kind of going to different cults and different practices because they felt like there had to be something else. They couldn't satisfy these capricious gods. And clearly, they were feeling a little hopeless because they did not know where to turn. And so that was very real to them. And then lastly, and probably the worst of them all, is the fact that they, once again, as if being separated from Christ was not enough, they're being reminded, you were without God. There's no way that you could get to him. Like, it was beyond your reach without him. Separated. Right? What Paul is doing here is he's presenting the darkness so that then he can show you like the real bright spots. I remember when Lindsay and I knew that our relationship was headed towards marriage, I took her a couple times to look at rings because I wanted to know what kind of ring she liked, okay? I didn't want to buy something that she wouldn't like. At least that was my thinking. And I remember when you ask for those things, they don't just throw them on the glass and say, take a look at them. No. They pull out this very black velvet, right, that they lay, and they put the rings there, and the lighting is such that you can see everything, right? Like the light is bouncing around that diamond. That's what Paul is doing. He's kind of laying this black velvet so you can see in a second the beauty and gloriousness of your salvation. And that's why he's getting to that point. So at one time, this was you Gentiles. That's what Paul is writing to the church, to the Gentiles at Ephesus. But now, glorious words in verse 13. Let's keep reading. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So, making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here comes the bright diamond that's going to shine for us. What is now your reality, Gentiles? You who claim Jesus as Lord, well, as Pastor Adam pointed out, you were brought near when you were far. And I love the fact that this verb is a passive verb. You did nothing to be brought near to God. He did it all. He was the one who bridged the gap. And that's a beautiful and glorious truth that Paul is exposing right there. Where you were once alienated from Israel, disadvantaged and in conflict, you're now at peace. And this peace is not speaking just of a lack of conflict, Because you and I both know that it's possible for us to not have any outward conflict and yet have no relationship, right? Like, that's possible. And that's not what this is telling. This is not just saying you're at peace and that you're not fighting. No, no, no. What this is highlighting is the fact that now you're at peace and you are living in wholeness, in a flourishing of relationship, in a community where everybody is concerned and blessing one another, right? That's beautiful. Keeps moving. Now, where you were now strangers to the commoners, you were foreigners, you were second-class citizens. No, no, no. You're now fellow citizens with the saints. You've been elevated to citizenship, right? Before I was a citizen, if my wife and I traveled, my kids traveled, they would go through the citizen line, and then they would have to wait for me to get past the non-citizen line. That's how it did. That's how it happened, right? They would be told, welcome home, and they would tell me, go ahead. Right, like that, it was different. It was different, right? And now that I'm a citizen, I get to carry that blue passport, I get to go along the line, they also tell me, welcome home. There are certain rights that I have now that I did not have before as an alien. And here right now, what Paul is saying is you belong. You have all those rights that belong to citizens. But notice, see, they're not citizens of Israel. They're citizens of a new kingdom that belongs to the saints. And that's significant, and we'll see why in a second. Also, where they were hopeless, they now belong to the member of, they're now a member of God's household. What's the connection here? Well, household or a family is, especially in those times, is something that brought hope, brought security, brought safety to a person. And so Paul is highlighting the fact, you belong to the best family now. And with that comes hope that you can only find in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, and this is that goes from going to without God to being in Christ. You'll see it throughout Ephesians. You'll see it throughout all of Paul's writings. It's a favorite of his to highlight the reality that now we're one with Christ Jesus. And the fact that that changes all of our lives. So that's the reality. So when you put them next to each other, what I want to highlight is the fact that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to meet all of our deficiencies, right? Isn't that, do you see that? And that's what Paul is highlighting. So you might be sitting right there and saying, wait, isn't this what Andrew preached last week? Yes, absolutely, right? And the reality is twofold. There's two reasons for this. One, Paul knows that he's about to address something that has tension underneath it. And so in a way, he brings the gospel again and reminds people of the gospel. Because, man, we need to be reminded. We forget very easily. But second of all, what he's doing, he's about to address these tensions between Jews and Gentiles and how Christ overcomes those. And what he just did, he started Ephesians chapter 2 by telling everybody, not just Gentiles, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now he's addressing the Gentiles and saying, yes, you were disadvantaged, but you were also dead. So he's kind of leveling the ground of our state before Christ. Yes, Israel had a special relationship with God, and yet they still needed Christ. And then second, he is elevating everybody to the same level now that they're in Christ Jesus. So in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, he elevates everybody and says, like this, by grace you have been saved. Like this is all of you. And now you Gentiles, you too, you are citizens as well. You're on par. There's no second class citizenship here. You all belong to Jesus and you're all in Christ. And the reason that's significant, again, because he talks about this dividing wall of hostility and this enmity between them. And when he says those things, he is not using exaggeration or hyperbole. These were realities for these brothers and sisters who were at once kind of fighting amongst each other. And now they're worshiping under the same roof, worshiping one God. How is this going to work? Like, practically speaking, how is this actually going to look like? Because, again, just to kind of flesh out that hostility between them, so you kind of saw it right at the beginning in verse 11 where he says, you are called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. And this is not just a fun little nickname that they had for each other. Right? They were using these terms to remind you are another. You do not belong where we belong. And we have a special relationship with God that you do not enjoy. And we want to remind you of that fact. right? And this was kind of all throughout their culture, right? In the temple, there were literal walls of division there because there were different courts that different people could access. The outermost court was the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of women, then the court of Israel, and then the court of the priests, right? And if you think the outermost one, you can think about it as the nosebleed seats where you can't even see what's happening on the field, right? Like, it's just, you're there, but not really. You're just there, right? And so they get to enter the temple there in the outermost court, and then it, like, on the walls of the court of women, there were these signs that said this: no Gentile is to go beyond. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will surely follow. So again, we're not talking about we'll just escort you out and ask you to nicely leave. We will kill you. Right? So again, you can sense, like, this is not just a minor thing that Paul is addressing. Jews were not allowed to help a Gentile woman give birth because they did not believe it was right for them to bring another Gentile into the world. Again, like, you can sense, like, this is not just, oh, it's just a little problem. No, there's some division, and, like, that's going to require work. And that's why Paul just says, okay, like, how is this going to happen? Because imagine for just a minute, you're in the church of Ephesus and you're listening to this epistle read to you, and you're a Gentile, and you say, man, that sounds really good. But have you seen how they treat us? Like, Paul, this sounds great in theory, but practically speaking, man, you're dreaming, right? As a Gentile, you might be saying that. As a Jew, pretend you're there, you're listening to that. And maybe what you're thinking is, wow, Paul, that sounds really great for those Gentiles. And I don't know how I feel about that. Because this was our thing. Like, God had this special relationship with it, and now we have to include them too? They're going to change how we do our services. So you can imagine, there might be that kind of train of thought there too. How is this actually practically going to look in here? And we get a little clue in verse 15 of what God is doing. He says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he, Jesus, might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. What Paul is highlighting here is the reality that Christ Jesus is not just renewing us, but actually making us new creations. Right, because he could have used one of two words in the Greek to describe this one new man. One of them is the word neos, which just simply means something that's new because of time or because it is more recent or because it's been renewed. Right, so you can think about that as your phone, right? The iPhone 14, the Galaxy S24, which is slightly better than the previous version. Right, maybe it has a better camera, has a better processor, it's a tiny bit faster, but it's still a cell phone that does the same things. Right? And that's not the word that he's using. He uses a different word, which is kainos, which means it's new in kind. Like, you have no categories to describe this. So don't think the latest phone, or don't think the latest airplane model. Think about the Wright brothers flying for the first time, right? Like, that's never heard before. How does that work? And it's revolutionary because then it changes everything, right? And that's what he's saying. He's like, God is creating, because of the cross, he's creating a new community, a new people, a new humanity that is so unlike what you and I are accustomed to, that even these deep divisions just don't mean as much, if at all, when we focus on what Christ has done. Does that make sense? And that's what he's kind of highlighting and pointing our eyes to see, the reality that in Jesus, that Jesus himself is forming a new community that is shaped by the cross, by what he accomplished in the cross, and by the calling that he has given every single believer to live a certain kind of life where those divisions are just not as important as we think they are or as we have made them to be. So, again, God is, that's why he calls us a new creation. But what does this look like in our lives? I'm going to start small, kind of expand our vision a little bit, A little bit of what Paul is doing here to the Ephesian church. How do we become this cross-shaped community that is not just shaped by human ideology or by political affiliation or by cultural preference or by whatever? How do we become that community that is shaped by what Jesus has done? And I want to just give you a couple of kind of practical things that I think you and I can do to pursue this kind of unity that's only possible with Jesus. It's this. First, pursue unity within the church. Are you living in this unity with somebody, a brother or sister here in this church? This is the low-hanging fruit, right? You're already brothers, you're already sisters. Then let Christ bring peace and flourishing where there is none. And pursue that. Right? I don't know if you know. Do you have any friendships that could only exist because of Jesus Christ? Like you have nothing in common, and yet you love each other because you both love Jesus? Isn't that such a sweet thing? That's what this community does, right? My children have friendships with adults or with elderly women, and you're like, how did that come about? Like, that doesn't happen naturally, and yet they love it. My children love, they're like, when are we gonna go see her? And I'm like, let's go. Like, this is a good thing. But that only happens because of the gospel. And that's just a very small example. Like, there are people who, again, like the vision that John puts in Revelation chapter 7 is that people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and a nation mean every ethnic group, glorifying God in heaven. Glorifying the Lamb. So that means that any big divisions that we have, man, they're set to the side so we can do what we were created to do. So Jewish and Gentile brothers and sisters, they stand around the throne and worship the Lamb. Russian and Ukrainian brothers and sisters, they stand around the throne and worship their God. Jewish and Palestinian brothers and sisters stand before the throne of God worshiping the Lamb. Kurds and Turkish brothers and sisters stand before the throne worshiping the Lamb. Uyghur and Chinese brothers and sisters stand before the throne worshiping the Lamb. And we could go on and on because you and I are so good at coming up with ways to divide ourselves. But what Jesus says is, no, I am coming here to create a new community that is united by me, where those divisions just, they fade away. And let's pursue them within the church, and let's also identify and tear down walls that exist between groups of people, right? Like, and I'm not saying this to do it for the sake of social justice or whatever. That's not what I'm saying, because the gospel is not that. But what Paul is spelling out for us is that the gospel has communal implications. It has them. They're there. And so if the reality is that every person that you and I meet are potential brothers and sisters in Christ, why would I build up walls that I'm going to have to tear down later anyway? Let's identify them now, tear them down now, and let's proclaim the gospel to everybody. Let's also rid our hearts of any prejudice that may be in there. And I say this with all humility, but even I, as a Mexican, now American citizen, from the church, and I'm not speaking of this church right here, but from people who love Jesus, I have received pretty hurtful comments. And I recognize that it's not because they really wanted to kind of stab me, but that's just because of what they believed about my people, whatever that is. And so I would encourage you, if you have a certain reaction to a certain group of people that just automatically like, oh, I don't like them, would you please examine your heart and consider and say, well, why is that reaction there? Is this a godly reaction? And if not, let's rid ourselves of it. Because this actually has missiological implications, right? If I'm not willing to share the gospel with somebody because I just don't like him or I don't want them to be part of this, then man, that's a problem. Brothers, sisters, like this is important. This actually allows us to carry out the mission of God more effectively. So let's rid our hearts of prejudices. And then I'm going to borrow a phrase from Pastor Ray Ortland, who pastors in Nashville, and he calls his people often to live in this idea of cheerful defiance. So you and I live in a world where we see division all around us. I don't know if you know, but we have an election coming up, and that causes some division, does it not? And I don't mean that just between across political aisles. Even within the same camp, there's divisions that flourish in this kind of environment. And it's easy to kind of grow in despair and be like, ah, nothing's ever going to change. But beloved, because of Jesus, we know that's not true. We know that Jesus Christ can absolutely transform the deepest of divisions and overcome them and destroy those walls. And so you and I walk with that cheerful optimism despite seeing the fact that it is difficult out here. And sometimes we barely walk, but we take step by step, walking with the Spirit hope in our heart. Because we recognize that as bad as it looks, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Is there not? Is there not? And so I encourage us, as we look at these things, like God is shaping this community. Let's aim to be that kind of community where we're mutually blessing one another, where we're not considering, well, what is it that makes you different from me and I don't agree with you, or... And let's focus on what God has called us to be. His people, proclaiming his name, proclaiming his excellences. The excellences of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? So that others may hear. So that others may hear. May God help us in doing that. Let's pray. God, we recognize that we cannot do this without your help. We recognize that we can't manufacture unity. We can try, but it doesn't last. But we also recognize that in Jesus you have united, and you're continuing to unite peoples and groups and factions that in our eyes just seem impossible to join together. And yet, because of Christ, what has done on the cross, you have done it, and you're continuing to actually play that out before our eyes as a foretaste of what's coming in eternity. So help us be that kind of community here on earth. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.